Well, if you're like me, there's probably certain verses in the Bible that whenever you come across them, they always bring back a memory. Now, maybe it's when you first heard John 3:16, you go, oh yeah, I was a little kid and I was sitting downstairs and whatever the case might be. Or maybe for you, whenever you think of John 3:16, you think of a guy in a rainbow wig sitting in the end zone in an NFL game in the 1970s. You remember him? Yeah, Monday Night Football, he was always there. Well, one of the verses we're going to be looking at today takes me back into a very difficult time. I was living in northern Thailand, and I got a phone call from my sister. Mom's got cancer. You need to get home. Within about two and a half days, I'd left the wilds of the north and was back home in Washington. And for a while, I wasn't sure if Mom was going to live or die. And I didn't know if I'd be going back to Southeast Asia or not. Well, that's the first time I'd ever heard or remembered hearing the verse, "You are hidden with Christ in God." I'll never forget, I was in the kitchen of my folks' house that August day in 1995, and I was talking to an older missionary, and I was twirling the phone cord. You remember how I used to do that? And her name was Winnie Krapischetz. Yes, that was her name. She was born in 1908 in Central Washington State, and she'd gone as a single lady missionary in China in 1929. Let me tell you what, she had stories to tell. There she met and married a Mr. Krapischetz, and over she'd experienced God's care and protection through isolation, sickness, death, bandits, communists, you name it. Well, I was 23 and she was 85 when I went on an 800-mile journey all around Washington State. And we spoke in a period of 7 days at about 17 different prayer groups. I'd speak, I don't know if there's pictures up. Go ahead and put the pictures up. You know, there's Winnie in China somewhere in the middle of nowhere. And so morning, noon, and night, I shared, "Hi, I'm Mike. I'm a missionary. I'm about to go to Thailand." And she had started these prayer groups 20 years earlier. The problem was at this point was she was legally blind, but that didn't stop her as long as she had a driver. She'd just go and say, "Okay, we're going down I-5 or whatever it was, you'll get past Ritzville, get off by the big grain silo, take a left at the Tasty Free." She had the whole route memorized. But that was really amazing. But typical of what her missionary career was like was an article I found in the 1933 Biola College Monthly magazine. Already part of it. The city of Anshan, China, where one of the alumni, Teresa, and many others are stationed, was attacked by troops on January 13. Eugene Krapischetz, Winnie's husband, was absent at the time visiting a tribal outstation, leaving Mrs. Krapischetz and the other ladies alone on the central station. God wonderfully preserved their lives. I wish I had more details about that. The troops attacked, the lady missionaries are there. God, come on, that should be worth a full-page story, not just God preserved their lives. Wow. But this was, she told me, I didn't hear about that particular story, but I probably heard a dozen others. Well, along with a whole bunch of other American families, when the Japanese war with China began, they had to escape through Burma and India. Later, her husband went back to China. He was serving as a translator and a liaison with the Chinese military. He got to meet Chiang Kai-shek, he spoke on the radio, and he worked with Chinese troops sharing the gospel. Unfortunately, 2 years later, there was some kind of a traffic accident, and he was pinned underneath a motorcycle, and he drowned in a shallow rice paddy. They never found his body, but as a single mom with four kids, from 1947 to 51, she went back to China to continue to serve. Winnie was tough. Well, let's just say I was about to depart for the field as a new missionary, and I was in awe of her stories. And she proved to be a great encourager. And so when I talked to her that day, she spoke God's truth to my life. No matter what happened, no matter what you go through, good, bad, and indifferent, your life, Mike, is hidden with Christ in God. And she was right. That's all that really mattered. Lord, as we take a look at Colossians 3, would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? Would you help us to remember that you have transformed us? We are with you. You are with us. And God, therefore, we should live differently. Help us, God, to appropriate your truth and have it work itself out in our lives. In your name I pray, amen. I'm going to read from Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Paul spent a lot of chapter 2 refuting some of the false teaching of a number of itinerant false, well, they were false teachers. We hit the second half of the book, chapters 3 and 4, and he's going to say, now that I've given all the doctrine and the truth of who Christ is, that he is supreme, that he is sufficient, I want you to live in light of this. And what we're going to see is that a believer, it's not just about keeping rules, it's about having a relationship with the living, all-powerful Lord. Christian life is really about having a relationship with Jesus, which makes all the difference. You can summarize this section as the believer's union with Christ is the root principle and power of the whole Christian life. As believers, our hearts and minds are to be focused on God and his purposes. I don't know where I got that. Here's my version. Since you're seated with the Savior, seek and set your skull on the sky. Because of him, you're secreted and someday you'll show up and shine. Okay, maybe that works for you better. I don't know. But now that your minds are not so memorized or mesmerized, let's look at verse 1. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul begins with a reminder. Guess what, folks? You are connected with Christ. Since you are, and it's a proven and it's a fact, that did happen, therefore live in a different way. The fact is, if you've been raised with Christ, that means Christ is in you and he has done amazing work. We're going to see that these four verses actually have a past, present, and future aspect of salvation. We were saved and now we're to live this way. And guess what? Keep in mind, Christ is coming back. He's going to be shown for how glorious he is and you will be transformed too. So Paul reminds him, you've been raised with Christ. It actually means to be co-resurrected. That's a fact, people of God. And when we are connected with Christ, when we put our faith and trust in him, what he goes through transfers to us in some amazing way. When he gave us his life, he lifted us out of the grave, or he gave his life, he died, we die spiritually, he was raised to life, we're raised as well. Galatians 2 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is reminding the folks, listen, you died to the old you. Your sin nature is put down. Now you have a new nature. Live into it. And you know, what we think about will have a tremendous impact on us. Down at Crail Christian Fellowship, their theme is helping people think like Jesus. If you're thinking Jesus thoughts, you will then be doing Jesus kind of things. I think that they're really onto something. You know, if all you think about is earth, that's all you'll get. If you think about heaven, the God of heaven, guess what? Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. But you see, we die through our identification with Christ, and now we're alive to God. There was a professor, a Dr. Joseph Harutinian, and he came to America from Armenia. And one day a well-meaning friend said to him, you know, your last name, and I probably butchered it royally, is really difficult to pronounce and even harder to spell. It can hurt your career. Why don't you change your name to something like Harwood or Hartwell, you know, something people can say. And Dr. Harutinian asked, well, what do those names mean? He said, well, nothing really. They're just easier to say and remember. And I'm guessing he had a thick accent. I don't know. He said, in Armenia, when my grandfather was baptized, they named him Harutinian, which means resurrection. I am Joseph Harutinian. I will be a son of the resurrection all my days. He had it right. He knew who he was. He was dead to the old. He was alive to the new. And that was at the forefront of his mind. He heard his last name, resurrection. Wow. Jesus resurrected. He resurrects us as well. Here's a reminder. Now we have the responsibility. The responsibility is remember who you are in Christ. Therefore, live in light of it. Here's what we're to do. We're to seek the things above. And then the next part, it says, set your mind on things above. The NIV says, set your heart on things above. The ESV says, seek the things that are above. In both cases, make sure you're desiring, you're longing. What's at the forefront of your mind are Jesus-type things. You know, we all get busy, we all get preoccupied, and many times we have conversations with people, and you can usually tell when you're talking with them, and their body's there, but their mind's a million miles away. Well, you know, maybe the game's on, maybe they heard some bad news, maybe they don't feel well, maybe you have bad breath, or whatever the case may be. Their body's there, their brain's not focused. Now, I'm not saying you should ho-hum your way through every conversation. You know, someone's talking to you about their problems, and you're like, I just want to think about Jesus instead of you, though you may be thinking that. No, no, no. We want to have normal relationships. We are to interact. We are to care. We are to show fruit of the Spirit to others. But where is to be our focus? It is to be ultimately on God. And William Barclay says, there will be this difference. From now on, the Christian will see everything in the light and against the background of eternity. He'll no longer live as if this world is all that mattered. You'll see this world against the background of the larger world of eternity. Well, it's a good thing if your mind is on Jesus. Yes, and if your mind's on Jesus most of the time, when you interact with people, it should be evident. You know, his love, his patience, his kindness, hopefully it will overflow from you to them. And you know, if we're focusing on the world God's made, then we're probably going to be able to, or when we're thinking about him, we're going to enjoy the world he's made as well. You know, when difficulties come, we can have a greater sense of security. Oh, this is not all there is. Shoo, someone knows what they're doing, and I just happen to know him because of his love. Well, the things that we're to think about are not necessarily found on Fox or MSNBC or Disney Plus or ESPN for that matter. You know, Philippians 4 tells us, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I have to admit, I spend way too much time thinking about stupid stuff. And, you know, most of it doesn't even matter. You know, I remember, 3 years ago, we went on vacation. We were gone for a month. I said, I'm not going to look at the news once. I didn't listen to on the news, on the radio, or TV. I didn't read it anywhere. I came back and nothing had changed. It was great. You know, and so my goal, because I spend way too much time as a news junkie, think watching that, is for the next week at the conference, I do not want to look at the news. I have a feeling nothing will change, and I'll probably be able to enjoy the conference a lot more, and I won't be nearly so grumpy, cynical, sarcastic, or you know how it goes. And so you can ask me about it next week or whenever you see me next. But, you know, I want to tell you, pay attention to what's going on so you can pray. Please do vote. Love God with your mind and by finding out what people believe. But it probably would do us all a lot of good if we cut down on our exposure to a lot of things going on in this world. You know, I've never had a bad day when I've walked around reciting scripture to myself all day or listening to it. Have you? Probably not. So why are we to set our hearts on things above? Because that's where Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is our resource. Seated at the right hand of God, you know? And he, remember Colossians has talked about, he is where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. He's the risen Christ. He's now in the place of honor. Meanwhile, the false teachers in Colossians had been trying to stress that, oh, Jesus isn't quite enough. You need our secret program. Buy our tapes. Do our thing. Learn our magic words. Oh, no, 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 no. Not true. Jesus is enough. If you've got Christ and Christ has got you, you are golden, as they say. And the right hand is the place of supreme privilege and divine honor. There's no one higher, no one holier, sweeter, stronger, mightier, mercifulier, and that's not a word, but anyway, sufficient or supreme than Jesus. He alone is the King of Kings. But what is so amazing is when we put our faith in him, we become united with him, and he elevates us from the ash heap and lets us sit next to him. Let me go back to Paul in Ephesians 2. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. You know, so people of God, you as believers are seated next to Jesus in heaven already. But I know you're also seated in here, and we're not quite fully there, but it's mostly worked out. It's a done deal, though. Incredible. So since you're seated in heaven, don't just do something about it. Keep your minds there. So positionally we're there, but practically someday we'll be there soon. Well, the next thing is in verse 2. Don't just set your mind on things above. Set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind there. Concentrate. Put your concern on them. Let it be the large part of your thoughts. Make it your focus. Samuel Johnson wrote several centuries ago, "Depend upon it, sir, when a man knows he's to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully." Wow. Knowing that Jesus is coming back soon, very soon, I hope in the next 5 seconds. Well, we'll just wait and see. Concentrate your mind there. In light of eternity, fix your eyes not on what we see, but what is unseen. Not what's temporary, but what's eternal. Someone said, it's been suggested, set your hearts on things above implies striving. Set your minds on things involves concentrating. Whatever the case, make heaven your focus. And Paul is about to share a lot of things Christians are to focus on in chapters 3 or 4 of Colossians. A deeper knowledge of Jesus, a clean, holy life, godly virtues, working things out in a godly way with our employers and employees, with our family. It's interesting, the above culture, the things above, are characterized by things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, worship. And that the only way we're really going to have those come out of our lives is if we remember we're connected with Jesus, the source of all those things. But next, in 2 weeks, when we get back to Colossians, we'll talk about the earthly things. And these are the things you don't want to be having your mind on, because then you'll find yourself doing them. Things like immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, greed, idolatry, bad. Things on earth, things above. What a contrast. Now, Paul had been dealing with Gnostic teachers who were basically saying, hate your body, people. But that's not what Paul is saying. No, we're to enjoy all good things. And God made our bodies, and he made male and female, and this is good. This is not some kind of a quasi-Buddhism thing where your goal is to get rid of suffering, and the way you do that is get rid of all desire, including human relationships. You know, you think, some people talk about, I lived in a Buddhist country a number of years. It's not all peace and love and meditating in the forest. It's actually anti-human. It's get rid of caring about everyone. Focus on yourself by not focusing on yourself. That's not how God designed it. No, God made it to love him and love others. Buddhism says just go and be by yourself. Don't worry about anyone else. That's not good. You see, some things are evil, but not everything. You know, having wealth in this world or power or pleasures, they can be okay depending on what you do with them and what place they have in your lives. The key is not to elevate good things or neutral things above God, because then that is idolatry and he doesn't like it. Well, just like the Colossians shouldn't take their cues from the culture, neither should we. So how do we keep from the culture swaying all our thinking? Well, we've got to go back to God's word. We've got to go back to thinking his thoughts. I find listening to the Bible on my phone does a lot more for me in a spiritual way than in a positive spiritual way than listening to talk radio. Thinking about God is a lot better than looking through the gossip rags at the doctor's office. I mean, they buy the worst magazines there. People, 1978. Who are those people? But anyway, or whatever the case may be. We're told in Romans, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And next is the reason for this. Verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Again, that was the verse that really impacted me. My life was hidden with Christ in God. And truth be told, if you've trusted in Jesus, so is your life. Romans 6 and 8 tells us that Christ not only died for us in a substitutionary way, but we died with him. We're identified with him. And when it talked about hidden, It means it's continuous. It happened and it continues on to the present day. Paul's use of it suggests a couple different things. The first is security and protection. Anything that touches you has to go through God first. Corey Ten Boom put it something to the effect of, you know what, everything is filtered through God's love before it comes your way. One translation of Romans 8 puts it this way. So here we are in Christ, who is in God, and no burglar, not even Satan himself, can separate us from the love of God. You know, another aspect is that we are hidden with Christ in God, and that what we are going to be eventually isn't quite seen. Everything's not been revealed yet. And the world doesn't quite get it. Why? Because the natural man doesn't receive the things of God, for their foolishness to him. So then in verse 4, it gives us the reason why our hearts are to be set on heaven. It's what the future holds. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Great things lie ahead. Jesus is coming back, and we're going to get to ride on his coattails. This is really an amazing thing. You may have heard or seen t-shirts with things that basically say, life is baseball, the rest is details. I don't care about baseball, but backpacking, that's another thing. Yeah, you know, or for me, I'd have to be tempted not to say life is backpacking, the rest is waiting to hit the trail and planning my trip and getting the permits. Well, maybe for you, it's golf or guns or cooking or cars or grandkids or what, or gorillas, I don't know. But it's what you talk about, think about, plan for, orient your time and your money towards. But guess what? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Oh, if we get, that's the place we want to be heading for. For Paul, life was what was Christ and what Christ had for him. Sometimes for Paul that involved suffering. Sometimes it involved serving. Sometimes he was sweating. Sometimes he was swimming because his ship sank. Sometimes he was sermonizing. Sometimes he was sitting in jail. But whatever it implied for Paul, if Christ was there, he was all in. And that's how it is to be for us. Whatever we're involved in, keep our minds on things above. And why? Because we live in Christ. We don't just get eternal life when we die, but it begins now. We're told, he who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son does not have life. Jesus also said, now this is eternal life, that you may know him, the only true God, and Jesus who he has sent. When we come into a relationship with him, the old us dies. There's a story of two wild party animal sisters who became Christians. And shortly after their conversion, they were texted with info about a wild rager coming up. And they were asked, hey, are you coming? You know, and whatever the newest. You put a bunch of letters that make no sense to me, but they're initials, and all the young people understand what they are, you know? And they sent this formal reply. We regret we cannot attend because we recently died. That is, they died to that kind of stuff. They had new lives. So, and other reasons we're glorified in Christ. He's coming back. He will take us to be with him, and that's going to be glorious. So Paul's given us a reminder that we died with Christ. And we have a responsibility to set our minds on him. The resource is that he's endowed us with all power because he sits at God's right hand. And the reason is he is our life. I'll close with an illustration I got from Rich Nathan. It says, imagine you are on a speedboat on a lake, which has an automatic pilot set to go east. You decide you want to go the opposite way. And so there's two ways to get the opposite way. One, you can grab the steering wheel and override the automatic pilot. And if it's really strong, you keep on going, but you keep on going that way until you get tired. Or you can adjust the automatic pilot and make it go the other way. And that's probably a lot better deal. Because if you just override it, eventually you'll get tired and you go back. Same thing, if you just by willpower, I'm going to set my mind on things above. You try and do that all day long, you're going to go back to default. Remember, we've got to change the way we think. You know, Kim and I have a joint checking account. Our money is mingled together. Don't ask me how much money I have. Ask how much she has. I mean, how much we have. But nevertheless, spiritually, your life is co-mingled with Christ. You have a joint account with the King of Kings. You share a common life with him. Thus, since you're joined to Christ, set your hearts and minds on things above. With his strength, with his power. And that will make all the difference.
Lord, help us to keep our minds on you. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us. We need your strength. Thank you that we have died to sin. We've died to our old selves. Help us to live in light of you. Thank you that our lives are hidden with you. We are protected by you. And the glorious thing is you will reveal one day fully that glorification, and it is going to be fantastic. In the meantime, help us to keep on going with you. In your name I pray.
Amen.